Yeah, so goodness, it's so great to be together again, and I'm really loving this this series that we're in, the discipleship pathway here at Royal Redeemer. I got to tell you, when we began working here and worshiping here, it was about 8 or 9 years ago. I mark it by how old our middle son is. This was really the first space that took seriously the idea of spiritual formation. If you're familiar at all with our kind of structure, our church structure, we actually have kind of a diagram that helps us understand the different arenas of ministry here at Royal Redeemer. And of those kind of pillars, there's care and fellowship, there's outreach and missions, there's worship, and then there is spiritual formation. And up to that point, I had really had no real contact with the idea of being formed into the image of Christ. I had grown up in churches. I had grown up in Lutheran churches my whole life. I had gone to a Lutheran college. I'd gotten a degree as a family life minister. I could tell you how a non-anxious presence affects the overall family system, right? And then I went on to get sort of theological training at seminary. And so I could tell you about how Jesus promises the weary that he will give them rest. And I can give you that sort of Greek exegesis of what rest looks like and what that passage in Matthew is really about, right? But if you had asked me, like, how can I experience and grow in this arena of being a non-anxious person, I might not have had a very great answer on how exactly you can do that. And really, I think that the nuts and bolts and the kind of how do we get from connecting and spending time with Jesus to serving and being like him in the world is a very mysterious kind of space for Lutherans especially. This whole idea of discipleship, how are we being grown into the image of Jesus? And that's what we're going to be kind of talking about a little bit today, and honestly, ever since the time that I've gotten here, we've really hovered around that idea often, and I'm so glad that we have. And I love this verse that kind of helps us get into that space. This is from Galatians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." I just love Paul's vision here about the end goal of our discipleship to Jesus. See, the end goal of our discipleship to Jesus is not that we would learn how to organize people better and hold larger events or give better lectures, better sermons. Those things are really good, I think. It's really helpful to organize well and to try and do things at a high level, right? But the goal, the end result of our discipleship to Jesus is that we would be formed into his image, that Christ would actually be formed in us. It's really about this sort of nurturing and mothering of people into that arena. And that's really the arena that we talk about with spiritual formation. That Greek word formed is where we get that idea then of spiritual formation. And I think it's pretty simple to kind of define then spiritual formation as simply our capacity to receive and give love in the kind of relationship with God and with other people, right? To receive and to give love with God and with other people. And so spiritual formation is then about kind of what are the processes, what are the ways, what is the means by which we are formed into those types of people who have a greater and greater capacity to receive and to give love, right? And the tricky thing about spiritual formation is that often it's very simple for us to define what the end goal looks like. I think for many of us even, we may have had really, really good mentors or people that we can kind of close our eyes and think about a person who is very spiritually mature, someone who maybe it was an older pastor from, you know, from your childhood, or maybe it was a mentor or someone in your high school youth group. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent, somebody who could really exemplify what it means to be spiritually mature, to show grace and mercy, to give and receive love well, right? It's kind of easy in one way to define, but it is so difficult to execute. And again, because I didn't have much experience in this area, I just became a student of many teachers and many mentors, and I would find people who had that kind of different level of spiritual maturity, often many of you, and I would just watch the way that you operate. I would watch what happens when you're under stress. I would watch what happens when you are given a difficult circumstance, and see how, what does a spiritually mature person kind of do in this situation? And what I have observed is that there are two kind of areas, two failures, you could say, two obstacles that really keep us from continuing to stay connected to Jesus, the source of our spiritual nutrition. And the two arenas are simply this. It's a failure to view spiritual formation primarily as an act of counterformation. And the second one is a failure to develop friendships with other disciples. I want to unpack both of those a little bit and then kind of come to a conclusion, hopefully try to land this plane, all right? So let's start with the failure to view spiritual formation primarily as an act of counterformation. So here's the logic, right? If we are being formed into the image of Christ by spending time with Jesus, then at the same time, we must be being deformed from the image of whatever else we had been shaped into up to that point. So we all have places that we have come from, experiences and relationships that we have prioritized that have shaped us and helped us understand and view the world. And that same applies to our spiritual life. And one of my favorite ways to kind of show this, the example that I love to kind of give is by showing you a picture. So many of us are going to recognize this picture. It might even be in some of our homes today. I bet if we dug around in the closets, we would find one here. This was an oil painting from 1941 by an artist called Warner Solomon. He's called the Head of Christ. And what's interesting and what's you know particularly unique about this image is sort of this pre-World War II painting from 1941, so really not that old. But this is the most mass-reproduced image of Jesus in human history. Right, and so you know, experts who count it, I guess, say that it's over 500 million recreations and printings of this. I think if you get to 500 million, I think you have to count like calendars, and like backpacks and lampshades and other kind of things that it's printed on. Because I know I have seen this everywhere, right? And it's really, I think it's really serene. It's really majestic. Jesus is very peaceful and calm, but kind of purposefully, sort of looking up, we assume, maybe at the Heavenly Father. And he kind of has this sort of calm, like rested presence combined with purpose. Okay, so that's the image that a lot of us, I think, maybe hold as our Jesus image, right? Now, in 2002, there was a group of British New Testament scholars who teamed up with forensic scientists to go to the Holy Land and to get to request that they would be given skulls and body parts, bones that had been dug up in that area from the first century, right? And what they did was they did this whole project. It sounds kind of make believe. It sounds like a Halloween story, but it's true. They got the bones, they got the skulls, and they did 3D imaging of all of those that they could find. And the purpose was to try and find what would be an average representation of a first century man that lived in that region, right, around the time of Jesus. And they kind of gave all of their findings over to the forensic scientists, and they can kind of re-piece things together and make these images, right? So this is what they came up with. as like an average Jewish man in the first century. Okay? That's the image. Now, okay. So, and by the way, I'm not saying that this is Jesus, just so we're all on the same. I'm not saying this is Jesus. But the odds are much, much better that Jesus looked like this than like this, right? And so the question is, like, if you had to choose, which one would you hang up on your wall? No, but I mean, seriously, it's interesting, I think, to think about this for just a moment, right? Which Jesus are you more comfortable with? Right? Which Jesus, and this is not, I don't mean this to be in any way sort of pressing in on you, but, right, as followers of Jesus, it's natural that we would want to kind of have something that represented him in our house. And why is it that most of us probably would not choose the one that represents him more accurately? I would argue, I would just offer that it's because for many of us, we have a certain image and a certain idea of what Jesus was like. And that even extends to what Jesus looked like. And it's based on a lot of kind of mysterious things from our childhood, perhaps, things that we were taught, relationships that we prioritize, experiences that we had. And it can really be kind of a humbling experience to sort of take a step back and try to look at and identify those things that we have allowed to form our image of Jesus, right? And really kind of take stock about, wait a minute, is this really a biblical image of Jesus, or is this something that I have been handed over the years? And the author John Mark Comer, who we're kind of using a little bit of his work for this series, said this, he says, we don't get the luxury of a blank slate. There are forces within and without with a vested interest in us not becoming like Jesus. And he says, therefore, all Christian formation is counter-formation. All Christian formation is counter-formation. And I love the way that Flannery O'Connor puts this. I think it's a really beautiful sentence and well put. She says, push as hard as the age pushes against you. Right? In other words, I think that many of us come to the discipleship pathway with this really sort of earnest intent to follow Jesus and to live a life that emulates his teachings. And so we start adding stuff because we see things in the scripture and it doesn't match up with our life. So we add prayer in the morning and we add Bible study. Maybe we join a small group or we join a Bible study group or maybe we do it on our own in the privacy of our home. And then maybe we add fasting to our weekly rhythm. And then we add volunteering. And then we add weekly worship. And then we add, and then we add, and then we add, and then we add, because we see those things in the life of Jesus. And what we end up actually being formed into is someone who is just sort of busier, who's maybe a little bit more anxious, trying to check the boxes and follow the rules. And if you're doing the fasting, somebody who's just hungrier. Right? Instead of sort of allowing the work of deformation to be done in us, what do we need to let go of? Is another way of asking this question. If spiritual formation is counter-formation, then I see many people losing heart by trying to add the practices of Jesus to a life that is already so full of things that are forming you and shaping you into a certain type of person. You know, I'm particularly aware of this as a millennial. The statistics on millennials and phone usage is something like 4 hours of phone usage a day. And of those 4 hours, many of us don't have home phones because our parents still pay for our cell phones, I think, probably. And
I know. Thank you for the want.
I agree. And so of those 4 hours, what are we being formed and shaped into? So we add a 15-minute prayer at the beginning of the day, and then we spend the next 4 hours scrolling through social media or checking our emails and things like that. Maybe it's not 4 hours for you. Maybe it's two or something, right? Right. But all spiritual formation is counter formation. What are the obstacles? What are the forces in your life? Maybe it's not cell phone usage, right? That are pushing against you and trying to keep you from that pursuit of a Christ-like image. You know, last week, Pastor John talked about busyness. Maybe it's busyness, and a deforming practice for you is to sit in a worship service for, you know, 60, 65 minutes, and that is very deforming in your life because it's the only time during the week where you really are bored, and you're just like, man, you know, right? I mean, honestly, maybe it's just stuff. Maybe there's so much stuff, and you just feel like, gosh, I can't get enough stuff. I just can't. But it's not giving me the kind of life that I want, and I get stuff, but then the stuff I get, I have to maintain, and then all of a sudden, it's just like, I need more stuff. And so maybe for you, fasting is a practice that's going to really help to push against that formation in your soul, right? So anyways, you know, I think this is what I'm kind of coming around to, is that you know what is pushing against you as you try to walk slowly behind Jesus, right? And oftentimes spiritual maturity occurs when we begin to recognize those things that are pushing against us and we begin to push back, right? So that's the first one. The second obstacle is the failure to develop friendships with other disciples. This is another book that we have been reading through during this during the preparation for this series. It's called Walking Together. It's by an LCMS author and pastor. Some of you may know him, Ted Doering. He just released this book, Walking Together, through Concordia Publishing House last year. And in it, I just love what he says about discipleship. He says, discipleship is built to exist in community. Right? So he says, it's a discipline that's meant to be shared. In our lives as followers of Jesus, we should always be looking for someone who can disciple us and for someone whom we might disciple. So it's easy for us to point out that Jesus did not have just one disciple. He had 12 that he called to follow him. But if we allow that truth to sort of really resonate with us for longer, what it allows to emerge is this very clear picture that at the center of what it means to be human is that we need to have restored relationships with God and with each other. And that Jesus walking this earth gives the ideal picture of 12 people walking in communion and in community with each other after him. Right? And so maybe we have a quiet time in the morning, and maybe we come to worship, you know, once a week, to try and help remember and experience the restored relationship that we have with God because of the work of Jesus through his life and his death and his resurrection that we have by faith. But what are we doing to remember and experience the restored relationship that we have with each other? So a recent study from the Barna Group in partnership with actually the Lutheran Hour Ministries. So I love this work that they did with Barna Group and Lutheran Hour Ministries. They put out work on mercy and forgiveness. And this was the result of their research, is that married couples and parents are much quicker to forgive, and they see fewer obstacles in the way of showing mercy to a person who has messed up. Now, what do married couples and parents have in common? Right? I would argue, perhaps, they have intensely close relationships that they are constantly having to navigate and deal with and interact with, right? It's those long-term committed relationships that allow us the opportunity to practice and share and grow and be molded into the shape of Christ. And of course, you don't have to be married or have children living at home to understand these key parts of discipleship, like forgiveness, are only experienced and matured in the context of community. That we need other people in some significant way if we are going to further this journey on discipleship. And so God provides his people in his mercy with his people, brothers and sisters in the faith, to carry each other's burdens, to encourage one another towards a more committed walk with Jesus, and to be the hands and feet of Jesus when the time comes that we look around and we begin to realize that somehow, man, we've wandered and we feel lost. You know, every disciple of Jesus seems to have these times when we bump up against our own limitations in our spiritual formation, when we realize that we cannot become more loving by simply trying harder to be more loving. And we begin to lose heart. Perhaps it's not really true that we can be formed into the image of Christ. I know the scriptures repeatedly teach this, but maybe that's just not for me. And it's in those moments, right, that we need to ask, who is going to notice that we aren't here? Who is going to notice that we are really struggling with something, even though we say we're fine? Who is close enough to you to really speak life and encouragement into a dark situation that we know each one of us is going to go through at some point in our lives? The person who's going to lead you back to the Good Shepherd, who's been waiting to carry you back to the flock. So, at the end of the day, we cannot, by our own reason or merit, transform our inner world. I wish we could. But what we can do is we can partner God's mercy and God's activity with our own desire and willpower. And it's not a 50-50 split. It's much heavier on God's side. Right? But we can make space to surrender to God by living the practices of Jesus so that God can do what we can't, which is to heal and to liberate and to transform and to mature our spirit into people of love. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this calling that you give us into a life of discipleship with Jesus. Help us to recognize the forces that have formed us into the person we are today and kind of continue to seek to deform us from that image of Christ. Give us the strength to push back through your grace. Surround us with a community that encourages and guides us in our journey to become more like Christ, and teach us to surrender, trusting in your power to transform us into people of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.